Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, and reading verses 1 to 14. This is the last of our sermons on the fourth commandment of keeping the Sabbath day holy. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, namely, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the arguments about Sabbath day behavior in and of themselves reveal that deep down we know that the commandment is valid. And because we know that, then we feel obligated to bring forward arguments that would justify our activities on the Sabbath day. After all, we don't want to be condemned as Sabbath breakers. But whenever we engage in that kind of dialogue, because that's what we want to speak about this evening, is Sabbath behavior, that whenever we engage in that subject, then we really have to watch our motives. Why are we doing it? To what end are we doing it? We have to remember, of course, and that's why we did it in the order that we did it, we have to engage in these discussions with the backdrop of the fact that the Sabbath day is a valid command. In other words, the Lord's Day is a regulation that is given to us in the Ten Commandments. And it's a reasonable commandment. 1 out of 7. And furthermore, it's a restorative commandment. In other words, it was given for us. We need it. Ask the people in Egypt that. That's what they couldn't have. That's what they needed. And so it's for our benefit. The Sabbath was not instituted so that God could burden us with something else. No. The Sabbath was given so that God could give us rest, that could help and strengthen us in our spiritual lives. And of course, we have to bear in mind that there are, in the commandment itself, there are restrictions that God places upon us that, left to ourselves, we would go back into that bondage. I mean, as we said, the Israelites, after they had left Egypt, soon began moaning and groaning against Moses, well, really against God himself. And what was their foolish conclusion? Let's stone Moses, this terrible guy that's rescued us from Egypt. Let's stone him and let's go back to Egypt. I mean, that's how foolish we become. God rescues us from something and we get so turned around, we think it's good for us to go back. And so God has to command us not to go back. Don't work on the Sabbath. Do all your work on the 6 days. On the seventh, you're not to work. I mean, can you imagine God saying to the Israelites, don't work on the Sabbath. Don't work on the Sabbath. Why would we work on the Sabbath? We've been complaining for 400 years over that issue. But that's exactly what we're tempted to do. The very thing that burdened us down, Satan turns it around so in such a confused state that we think, no, this is the best way to go. I mean, it's laughable. Stone Moses, let's go back to Egypt. And it wasn't years and years, right? It was probably a matter of months that they came to that point, because things weren't going the way that they thought they should have gone. So God has to tell us to do certain things, in the same way that he has to tell us not to murder. And you say, well, Lord, you know, we're not going to murder. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I have to tell you not to murder. I have to tell you not to commit adultery. I have to tell you not to steal. I have to tell you not to lie. He has to tell us not to work. And you say, well, we should know that. Well, we should know not to murder as well. It's bad for us. But we do it because we are tempted. And so God tells us not to refrain from work, to refrain from your pleasure. Your pleasure. Not that it's not pleasurable to worship God. It is. But from your pleasure. Not that it's wrong, you understand. Not that it's a sinful pleasure that you're engaging in. No. But it's something that you're doing for yourself. Something that you are occupied with because you enjoy it. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with honoring him and thanking him for all of his blessings towards us. That is pleasurable too. But God is saying, no, I want you to refrain from your pleasure, so that you can, in a more focused way, enter into the pleasure that I have provided for you in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with the backdrop of those truths that we have spoken about, now we have to come, as we say, to the nitty-gritty, because people bring us to that, right? Children bring us to that. We bring each other to that because people disagree with what you can do and what you can't do. And so we can't just ignore that. We can't just say, well, we're never going to speak about it. But certainly we need to bear in mind some of the things that we have in the passage. And the first thing is, of course, that we have to be careful for the motives with which we enter into those discussions. Because sometimes the motives are self-justifying. I mean, the Pharisees were like that. often they intruded themselves into certain situations, not necessarily because they thought they had something to contribute, something to teach, but rather they wanted to justify their own behavior. They wanted people to look up to them. And so they entered into the discussion with an attitude to their own image. And that happened, of course, with respect to the Sabbath day observance. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, condemns them for that. He points that out. He points that they are hypocrites, that they don't really have any interest in the truth. They don't have any interest in the people that they're speaking about, because he says, you load people with burdens and you have no concern about them whatsoever. You won't lift a finger to help them. All you're interested in is saying, look at these laws that we have come up with, that we observe, and you have to observe them as well. And so this, in a sense, not only is it self-justifying, but it also makes them look holier than the other people around them. And so, as I say, when we speak with respect to the Sabbath and any particular activity that we're discussing, then the first place to start, I would suggest, is for you to ask, why am I engaging in this conversation? What am I trying to achieve in this conversation? What am I defending? And so when young people come and we have an issue that we're talking about, then the young people need to have wisdom enough to say, well, what's my motive to entering into this conversation? I mean, what am I trying to achieve? Do I have my mind made up and now I'm trying to justify it before an elder, before the minister, or before my parents? In other words, my goal is not necessarily to understand what the Word of God says. Right? I'm not going to the minister and saying, well, you know, Reverend, can you help me understand what does the Bible say about such and such? Sometimes it's like, there's nothing wrong with this activity. And then you say, well, you know, generally when you speak to young people, they're not conversant with, you know, the breadth of the biblical teaching, right? So generally it's an inquiring endeavor that they engage in. But sometimes when it's a particular issue, it seems that they give the idea that they know all of the things about the scripture, and then you go, well, how did that happen? Did you look at the scriptures, various parts of it? When you're arguing, then certainly you ought to be arguing from the basis of understanding what the scripture says about something, otherwise you're flailing in the wind. But that's what happens. Their interest is to justify a certain act. And so their arguments generally are not biblical. Their arguments are more like, well, other people do this. Well, first of all, where is the validity of the fact that what these other people do is biblical? I mean, just because they do it, so what? Doesn't mean that they are right. Doesn't mean that you can follow their example or to equate what they're doing with what you're proposing to do. Or such and such's parents allow them to do that. Well, other young people, and they go to church, and they're going to do this, and no one's saying anything to them. I said, it's hardly a discussion that focuses on and desires to understand what the Word of God teaches. So you see that the motive is self-justification. And so we have to be careful of that. Not only as young people, mind you, seniors too, adults too. I mean, when we say certain things to young people that they can't do such and such, then on what basis are we saying that? I mean, is it just because of tradition? Just because that's what we've heard? Or that's what seems reasonable to us? And so we say things that are to be taken as though it was a word of God, when in actual fact it's not. It's not. I mean, the Pharisees were, in a sense, like that. By the way, the Pharisees weren't liberals, you understand. I mean, if the Pharisees were in the church today, they would be the ultra-conservatives. That's what they would be. But they were just, they were wrong. Their motives were wrong. They were self-justifying. And so we ought not to be persuaded just by people, right? Well, my grandparents did this. Well, so what? I'm not saying that they're liberals, but I'm saying, what authority do they have that's greater than the Word of God? Right? They have to submit to the Word of God too. So the Pharisees were not only self-justifying with their motives, but they were also self-asserting. They wanted everyone to act the way that they did. That's what they had handed down to them. And they wanted everyone to conform. And they became very oppressive. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't. I mean, they didn't just have the Ten Commandments, as you very well know. They had many, many more commands that they added. All so-called to help you to keep the Ten Commandments. And as I said, they were the ultra-conservatives. They didn't dress flashy, right? No doubt they dressed in long robes and probably dark colors, and you know, they weren't the ones to be skipping down the street. I mean, they were very somber in everything that they did, and they stopped at street corners and they prayed, and everyone just thought, you know, they were just like monks. But it didn't make their arguments true. And just because they were conservative didn't mean that everything that came out of their mouth was according to the scriptures. Conservative in the sense, in the loose sense that we're speaking about it. So we have to be careful that not only are we not self-justifying in terms of these discussions, neither should we be self-asserting. In other words, we're only interested in getting other people to act the way that we act. And you remember how out of hand that can get. Even as we were looking at Colossians chapter 2, where, you know, people were coming in and saying, oh, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to, with the understanding that if you don't, then you're not really a Christian. And sometimes we can get that too. Not only with respect to the Sabbath, but with other things too. That if you don't act in a certain way that we act and endorse, then really you're not a Christian. You can't be a Christian. And it can become such a legalistic burden that they hold us under. And it's bondage, that's what it is. It's bondage. And so we have to be careful that we don't fall into either of those camps, but rather that our desire certainly needs to be that we want to know the will of God and we want to do the will of God because we know that that is the best for us. And that is what brings glory to God, and that is what is in our best interest as well in terms of enjoying God and glorifying Him. But there's a third category of people that we have to be careful about, and that is people that think, this is such a waste of time. I mean, why do people talk about these things, right? Everyone should just do, you know, what they think is right. And so this whole thing about the Sabbath and Sabbath behavior, I mean, it's such an old-fashioned notion. We shouldn't be wasting time in regards to that. Well, for those people, we need to just make a reference again to the sermons. It is a command of God. And there's no way that we can have an indifferent attitude towards the command of God. It is something that's very important to God, as we know from Isaiah and also from Jeremiah. Those passages that we read are really chilling. God takes it seriously. This is, God sees it as tantamount to rejecting Him when we desecrate the Sabbath, when we have no interest in the Sabbath, when we think it's just like any other day. God takes a real offense. And God doesn't say lightly that if you don't obey what I say with respect to the Sabbath, then I'm going to kindle a fire that no one is able to be able to quench. That doesn't sound like something that we can have an indifferent attitude towards. Sometimes you think in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole question about the Sabbath day has become something that people do think as something that is just, we have an indifference towards it. Not that big deal. Nothing to spend too much effort or time on. And I'm just glad that those people are not living in the Old Testament. Jeremiah would not have said, that's a good position to hold. Isaiah would not have said, that's a good position to take. No. It is important. Every command of God is important. And it's important in terms of our Christian life, how it is that we live, how it is that we not only receive it, but how it is that we practice it. It is important. Not that everything is easy to figure out. I'm not saying that. I mean, that's true in all of the cases, isn't it, in the commands of God. It's not always easy to figure out the details of particular situations, whether it's killing, right, when you're in war and then people are asking where you know, the people are that they want to kill. It's not easy, whether it's with lying or whether it's with killing or whether it's with all kinds of the other commandments. It isn't easy. But we don't respond by saying, why waste any time at all? No. So even if it is a difficult thing, nevertheless, we do take it seriously. Because you remember the guy that was gathering sticks in Numbers 15. He lost his life. God took his life. And God doesn't act irrationally. He doesn't overreact, does he? So he didn't overreact in Numbers 15. So it is important to God, and it ought to be important to each and every one of us. So what are we to do? Well, with respect to work, we ought to refrain from work. But of course, that's a general statement. And people say, well, what is work? What, you know, define work. And so we get into all kinds of arguments with respect to defining work. And so they say, well, you know, if we're paid for it, it's work, but if we're not paid for it, it's not work. So if I go to the factory and work, that's wrong, but if I build onto my house on the Sabbath, since I'm not being paid for it, that's not work. Well, the Bible doesn't say 6 days you shall go to the factory and then on the seventh you are to keep the Sabbath day holy, does it? It says 6 days you shall do all your work. All the things that you have to do. They fit on those 6 days that God has given. Do all of that work on those days. And so we shouldn't be trying to fine-tune definitions in order to get what we're doing under the category not work. And again, that becomes a motive, right? Because then we say, well, why am I doing that? Well, because I want to feel justified in doing this. I don't want it to be over here because then I feel guilty. Then I feel that I'm breaking the Sabbath, and then people look down on me. So I can't have that. So I have to alter the definition so it's okay for me to do it. Again, as I said, we have to watch our motives for arguing the way that we do. So yes, we are to refrain from work. And as I say, that doesn't mean that the world doesn't make it difficult for us, as I pointed out last week. The Israelites were forced to break the Sabbath command for nearly 430 years. It's not that they wanted to. They lamented that fact. They moaned and groaned toward God because of it. But they were forced. And society forces us. And they bring a lot of pressure. And they have become more and more bolder in their demands. Because they see that opposition to their desecrating the Sabbath has gone down. And so they don't feel threatened by it. And so, you know, whether you are, you know, an extraordinary athlete, they don't care. So they say, look, if you're not going to play on Sunday, you're not going to play. Forget it. Because they think they have the upper hand. And sad to say, they do. Because most athletes concede. Because the wages are so big, they find it very difficult to withstand. So the pressures are great. And so we have to take that into consideration. And we have to say, look, we have to confront those things. And of course, people also revert to the notion of, well, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they think that the Lord Jesus Christ is on their side when they see passages like this. They're saying, see, Jesus is against the Pharisees. These Pharisees are so legalistic. They didn't want to do this. And yet Jesus was doing it. He was taking it to them. I mean, nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ corrected a great flaw in their thinking. He, after all, called them hypocrites. And so he challenges this legalistic approach to work. And as you know, as it says, they were going through the grain field and they were hungry because they were working on the Sabbath. They were walking from place to place. Jesus was preaching to them, and so they got tired. And so they grabbed some grain off the in the field, and they rubbed it in their hands, and they ate it. And the Pharisees start criticizing and saying, "Look! Your disciples. I mean, look at them. They're breaking the Sabbath." They're harvesting, as it were, and they're eating that stuff, they're breaking the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus Christ, again, you know, his eyes must have been rolling in his head, right? I mean, it's just laughable. What are you talking about? And so he gives them examples in the Old Testament, and he points out the fact that David, when he was hungry, he and those that were with him entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. So I imagine that was also done on the Sabbath. So he took bread that was taken and new bread placed, and so he took that bread and it was given to him to eat. Well, it wasn't permissible for him to eat. But he ate it. This is David, King David. So what are you going to say about David? That he did wrong? The scriptures don't mention anything about that. So in your arguments, if we follow your logic, then you're going to be condemning David when the Bible doesn't condemn David. And furthermore, if you're going to go down that path in terms of definition of work, look at the priest in the Old Testament. Look what it says. I mean, it may surprise you in terms of the words that are used. The priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath. If you follow that legalistic approach of the Pharisees, you have to say that. They break the Sabbath. They profane the Sabbath. But there's not a word of condemnation in the scriptures. No priest has ever been condemned for working on the Sabbath. Because God commanded it to be so. For the well-being of his sheep, for the well-being of God's people, they work and we continue to work as ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is abused because people take those nonsense arguments and try to utilize them to their own gain. And so they might use these kinds of arguments. The ministers work on Sunday, as though that means and justifies that they can work on Sundays too. There's a big difference, of course, between those two. The scriptures give us warrant to work on Sunday. The priests had biblical warrant to work on the Sabbath from God himself. They didn't just make it up. They didn't just say, it's in our interest to work on the Sabbath, so we're going to work on the Sabbath and justify it. No. It's God's word that tells them to do that. And so we speak generally then about work that is permissible, which is in terms of that we do work that is necessary, right? So the works of necessity then would fall under that category. So ministers work on the Sabbath. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you have one sheep and it falls into the pit, it's not going to die if you leave it till the next day. But you don't think that. You take it out. But when it comes to people, you have no care for them whatsoever. You seem to have one law for the animals, another law for people. And yet, what is more important, people or the animals? Well, different answers to that, of course, in our day. The animals are more important for them. But of course, no. It's humans that are more important. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, no. When we do acts of necessity, it's because of the need that there is in terms of humans. So it's not just ministers, but doctors, right? We don't say to doctors in the church, you'll never be on call on the Sabbath. That's breaking the Sabbath. Because we understand that people go to the hospital on Sundays and they're seriously sick or they're involved in an accident, and we can't simply, and perhaps they're not going to die if we wait till tomorrow. But why do we allow them to be in pain? I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the woman that was bent over for many years. And the leaders of the synagogue said, let her come back in the other days of the week. And Jesus said, you hypocrites. You absolute hypocrites. You have no love for these people. And here's this woman that has suffered so many years, and you, without an ounce of compassion, say, let her suffer some more. And the Lord Jesus Christ said no. And he healed as he did in this passage as well with respect to the man with the withered hand. So there are acts of necessity that we engage in. And that applies to the police, for example. It applies to firemen. So there are professions. But even with those, let me say this. Even with people that are engaged in those professions, motives mean a tremendous amount. No doctor should be sitting in the pews and saying, I'm so glad I'm a doctor because I can work on Sundays and nobody will say anything. Or a policeman. Or some of the other services that we have. No Christian should say that. The Christian should have that attitude of, I don't want to work on a Sunday, but it's necessary for me to work on Sunday to serve other people. So therefore I will. But given a choice, I would far rather be in the house of God, worshiping and adoring Him. And of course, there's mercies involved in there, acts of mercy. We speak about that. So, you know, so if somebody's in need, you know, we're going to church, somebody's in need, and they're desperate, and we say, I don't have time because, you know, I'm going to the house of God, I'm going to worship, and I'm not supposed to do work on the Sabbath. So I know you're in a tough situation, but I hope everything goes well. That's James's irony that he brings, right? We're Christians, and we have somebody in need, and our hearts are so tightly shut that nothing can get out. And we just say, well, I hope everything goes well. No. Then how does the love of God dwell in us? I mean, is that what God did to us? He walked by and He saw us, you know, by the side of the road, all damaged and hurt, and He just walked by without anything? And that's a parable of the Good Samaritan, right? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't accidentally mention the Levites and the priests going by, because that was an error that they fell into. And so we need to have hearts that are full of mercy. Our God is a God of love. And He's moved. He has compassion on us. And we need to have compassion on the needs of those people around us. And so this, so the Lord Jesus Christ does have mercy. And so there are times that we don't want to work on the Sabbath. We don't want to miss church necessarily. But emergencies arise and people are in need, and we ought to say, hey, I need to take the time to be an avenue of God's love towards this person. I mean, we just have to ask, if the Lord Jesus Christ was walking by, would He stop? Or would He walk on by? Would He say, no, it's the Sabbath, forget it? Well, He certainly didn't in the passages that we have listed in the New Testament that we read about. So yes, we're to have mercy, we're to have pity on other people, compassion towards other people, and that can involve then us technically, legalistically, Pharisaically breaking the Sabbath. But God doesn't hold us responsible for that in terms of condemnation. He doesn't say, well, because I don't want to hear anything that you have to say in regards to those things, that you are condemned by virtue of the fact that you did not keep the Sabbath. So all of those things we have to take into account and honestly face them, and not, as I said, not use them to get to whatever ends we want to get to. Then finally, everything that we do in terms of the Sabbath ought to be done with the aim of promoting the Sabbath day. We need to act in ways that will encourage people to keep the Sabbath. And so in all that we do, in all that we say, there ought to be, the conclusion ought to come from when people are watching us, that it is good for us to keep the Sabbath, that it is right for us to keep the Sabbath. And so we need to keep an eye on what we do and not be stumbling blocks to other people. And so as parents, as leaders in the church, we can be examples to others around us of how the Sabbath is to be a delight to us. You know, when we were young, and maybe you have that experience too, the adults told us that we couldn't do anything that was fun. I mean, you think of anything that's fun, they said no. No. Absolutely no. They slept most of the afternoon, but you can't do anything outside. And you think, well, how? I mean, what sense does that make? I'm not suggesting, of course, that adults don't take a nap in the afternoon, right? That somehow that's wrong and sinful. No. But I am saying, what positive example are we giving to people, and especially young people, with respect to taking a delight in the Sabbath? How about you show me how to take delight in the Sabbath? Instead of saying, no, 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 how about you help me understand what it means to take a delight in the Sabbath? You talk about this rest. You talk about this wonderful day of rest that God has given to us that's supposed to be uplifting for us and encouraging to us. But show me. Show me. So as parents and as church leaders, perhaps we need to take some time and say, how can we show our young people? How can we show our children? I mean, if we say to them, you know, eat your vegetables, it's good for you, and we're eating them, you know, with our face, you know, right? It's not enjoyable for you. So we have to show why the Sabbath is enjoyable and how it's enjoyable so that they can follow us in that. And the Lord Jesus Christ showed in his words, in his actions, how the Sabbath was to be used. That it was to be used to do good. It was to be used to glorify God. It was to be used to show pity and mercy on other people, not to look the other way when other people are in pain and say, you know, forget that. Forget you. I'm not interested in you. Come back, you know, when the office opens, and then I'll treat you. But what it really said is, I don't care how you feel. I don't care about your condition. So, rather than, you know, argue, I mean, I'm not saying that we don't have to present arguments, we do. But I'm saying, give some thought to allowing your actions to speak louder than words. So our children look at us and say, look how they enjoy the Sabbath. Look what a delight it is to my parents. Look what a delight it is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps if we did that, then we wouldn't have as many arguments. And our young people would follow suit and would have a delight in the Sabbath, and would honor God, and focus on the right things in terms of the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of what that brings with it, which is hearts that are filled with love towards sinners, hearts that have compassion, hearts that want people to enter into this rest that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. No. We don't want to be legalists that have no feeling. Neither do we want to be liberals that have no concern about the law of God. No. We want to be Christians that love God and know Him more and more, and to enjoy Him and all that He's given to us on the day of rest, so that we can serve Him in the days of the week. People of God, it is a difficult subject, but nevertheless a subject that warrants our time and attention and a clear conscience, heartfelt desire to do the will of God and to honor Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for the Sabbath, even though it presents us with all kinds of struggles and difficulties of understanding, of practice. But our Father, we know that You made the Sabbath as a benefit to us. And our Father in heaven, we so desire to experience that benefit in all of its fullness. And so, Father, we pray that as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may exemplify the joy and the delight of the Sabbath as we dwell upon the glorious truths of the gospel and all that You have done for us and all that You have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that out of our hearts would flow that response of gratitude and love and mercy towards all those around us, so that they too might be envious of the rest that we have, and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ might be called to enter into that rest with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless us in this week, that You would grant us the opportunities to witness, that You would give us the strength to withstand the temptations of the evil one, and our Father in heaven, that You would give us compassion for those around us. We ask that You would go with us and guide us by Your word and spirit, for we pray all of these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.